is regardless of whether or not you had some sort of chaotic, crazy background and then came to faith, or you had just a, you know, kind of easygoing, raised in the church, came to faith young background, your testimony is just as dramatic, just as powerful, because it is a life changed by God. It is a miracle when God forgives sin and allows us to place our trust in Him that we have forgiveness and eternal life through Him. And we ought to take time to give our testimony as often as we possibly can. Now, as we pick up in Daniel 4, we're going to find a testimony of God's work from a source that we might not necessarily have expected. If you're not familiar with the book of Daniel, but you've heard at least part of the first three messages, first three chapters, you wouldn't expect what's necessarily about to come here in chapter 4. But in chapter 4, if you're familiar with the book of Daniel, then you know what's coming. And here we have King Nebuchadnezzar giving a testimony of what happened in his life. So as we pick up in Daniel chapter 4, we're going to work our way through this. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. We're going to read the whole chapter, but not at once. So don't worry, you're not going to have to stand for the whole chapter. It's all right. Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to those of every people, nation, and language who live on the whole earth, may your prosperity increase. I am pleased to tell you about the miracles and wonders the Most High God has done for me. How great are his miracles and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for this privilege of being in your house today. God, for all that you've done for us. Lord, you've blessed us in so many ways. God, I pray that right now our hearts and minds would be attuned to you. Lord, I pray that right now I might decrease, that you might increase. Lord, may your truth be spoken here. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this introduction should seem somewhat eye-popping as we look at this text, because we see a shift in voice. We see a shift in who is talking here. This is no longer Daniel speaking, but as we begin this chapter, now we have Nebuchadnezzar speaking and telling us about the great works of God. Now, we know to this point he's seen the great works of God. He saw how when no one else can tell him his dream and no one else could interpret his dream, Daniel, through the power of God, was able to tell him what he dreamed and interpret that dream for him. He saw how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could walk into a fiery furnace and walk around and sip lemonade and have a good time and then come out unscathed. He saw these things take place, and yet to this point, there is no doubt that he had not become a follower of the Most High God. But here in this opening statement, we see in just the first few words what appears to be a testimony of God's great works. Indeed, Nebuchadnezzar gives the doxology of praise to God here in the third verse. And this doesn't sound like the testimony of a person who doesn't believe in God. This sounds like the testimony of a man whose heart has been changed by God. Although there are some scholars who look at this text and look at this book and say, well, Nebuchadnezzar never came to faith. There are many others who believe he did, and I'm among that group. Not that I'm a scholar or a theologian, but I believe Nebuchadnezzar came to faith in Christ based on what we'll see in this text. So we're going to continue to walk through this text. As I said, we're going to read the entire chapter, but not all at once. We'll break it up and talk about each section, and you don't have to stand for each part. So now I want to look on in verse 4 of chapter 4. Verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I had a dream, and it frightened me. While in my bed, the images and visions in my mind alarmed me. So I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon to me in order that they might make the dream's interpretation known to me. When the magicians, mediums, Chaldeans, and diviners came in, I told them the dream, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. Finally, Daniel, named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him, came before me. I told him the dream. Belteshazzar, head of the magicians, because I know that you have the spirit of the holy gods and that no mystery puzzles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I saw and its interpretation. So here we have Nebuchadnezzar describing the fact that he had been in his palace relaxing. He had begun to have a vision or a dream, and this dream was so dramatic that it caused him a great deal of fear, and this dream was disturbing to him, so he gave orders to have all the wise men come in, all those people who could possibly tell him about this dream. Now, you may recall we talked about the fact that the Chaldeans, they had written books about dreams, how to interpret dreams, and things that people had had dreams about and what those things meant in their dreams. However, when Nebuchadnezzar shared with them about his dream, it wasn't in their books. They couldn't figure it out. Now, those of us who follow God, we know why. Because God made sure it wasn't anything they'd ever seen before. God made sure it wasn't anything that they could interpret. And as we look at the text, we see Daniel wasn't among the group initially. Now, we don't know exactly where Daniel was. We're not told in the text. It's possible he was a distance away, so when he got the order, it took him a while to get there. One thing I do know for sure, he got there exactly when God wanted him to get there. Because it gave those other so-called wise men an opportunity to try to interpret what they couldn't interpret. Only God could give Daniel the answer to this, and only God could give an answer to this dream. So Daniel came in just as God ordained, just in God's perfect timing. He walked in where others had failed. Daniel was there to interpret. Now, some scholars use verses 8 and 9 to say that Nebuchadnezzar had not made a decision to follow God, the God of Israel. Now, his reference to Belteshazzar being according to the name of my God is said by some as an admission of who his God was. But it's not necessary that at the time of the writing of this, that was still the case. Certainly, as this was going on, he had not yet placed his faith in God. But we'll see later how it's a pretty clear indication that something had changed within Nebuchadnezzar. So we'll get into that a little more in a minute. But we also see another pagan reference used by Nebuchadnezzar when he speaks of Daniel having a spirit of the holy gods. This was a pagan understanding of the power that Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel. And at that time, in that moment, in that instance, that's exactly how he would have described it before he came to faith in the one true God. But one of the things that we should absolutely take note of is that even as a lost person, even as someone who didn't believe in the one true God, Nebuchadnezzar saw something different in Daniel. And he described it as the presence of holy gods. Now, hopefully, we live in such a way and we carry ourselves in such a way in our faith that people see something is different in us. They see something is different about us. Not that we're just a little crazy, because as Christians, we're a little crazy compared to the world, right? But that they see a presence in us that's not us. They see the presence of God in us. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was experiencing as he looked at Daniel. Now, he knew, he gave testimony to the fact that he knew Daniel could interpret what this dream meant. So let's look on in verse 10. In the visions of my mind, I was lying in bed. I saw this. There was a tree in the middle of the earth, and it was very tall. The tree grew large and strong. Its top reached to the sky, and it was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful. Its fruit was abundant, and on it was food for all. Wild animals found shelter under it. The birds of the sky lived in its branches, and every creature was fed from it. Maybe. There we go. As I was lying in my bed, I also saw in the visions of my mind a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called out loudly, "Cut down the tree and chop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it in the tender grass of the field. Let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share the plants of the earth with the animals. Let his mind be changed from that of a human and let him be given the mind of an animal for several periods of for seven periods of time. This word is by decree of the watchers, and the decision is by command from the holy ones. This is so that the living will know that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms. He gives them to anyone he wants, and he sets the lowliest of people over them. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because none of the wise men of my kingdom can make the interpretation known to me, but you can, because you have the spirit of the holy gods." So here we have Nebuchadnezzar beginning to relay his dream to Daniel, and we can see what was disturbing about it to him. He saw a tree grow strong and tall. It was beautiful. Everything was drawn to it. Everything was protected by it. It had beautiful leaves. It produced fruit that fed and took care of those around him. It was a home to birds, and all living creatures could feed from it. It was a tree that was there for all to enjoy. And as the vision continues, an angel descended from heaven and shouted out orders to chop the tree down. All those who found shelter and comfort from the tree would flee from it. Yet as the tree would be cut down and removed, the stump would remain. Then the vision changes to a scene of someone living in the field and behaving as a beast. The angel said that his mind would be changed from that of a man to that of a beast for 7 years, and that would be true of what would take place. Then the angel made known that this was a decision from heaven to let everyone know who is truly sovereign. When Nebuchadnezzar finished relaying his dream to Daniel, he then asked him to make known its interpretation. Then as we look on in verse 19, we see Daniel began to unpack this dream for him. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was stunned for a moment, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king said, "Belteshazzar, don't let the dream or its interpretation alarm you." Belteshazzar answered, "My lord, may the dream apply to those who hate you, and its interpretation to your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, whose top reached to the sky and was visible to the whole earth, and whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all, under it the wild animals lived, and its branches the birds of the sky lived. That tree is you, your majesty, for you have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown and even reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the ends of the earth." "This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree of the Most High that has been issued against my lord, the king." God, I'm going to leave it with you, so you change me. Go on to the next verse, verse 25. "You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals. You will feed on the grass like cattle and be drenched with dew from the sky for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms and he gives them to anyone he wants. As for the command to leave the tree's stump with its roots, your kingdom will be restored to you as soon as you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, may my advice seem good to you, my king. Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy. Perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity." So here we have Daniel unpacking this dream, and I get the feeling that as Daniel is hearing Nebuchadnezzar tell him about his dream, I don't know if he was standing or sitting, I don't know what the circumstances were, but I feel certain he was sinking, he was shrinking. The expression on his face became sad and maybe even hollow, that it was obvious even to Nebuchadnezzar that something was wrong with Daniel. The text even tells us that there was a period of time when he didn't speak. Now, we're not told if it was a few seconds, if it was longer than that, but eventually Nebuchadnezzar says, "Belteshazzar, don't let the interpretation of this dream alarm you. Just tell me. Go ahead and tell me the hard truth." So Daniel begins to relay this. Daniel begins to unpack this. I know Daniel had a love for Nebuchadnezzar, and he didn't want to see any of this happen to him. And he even said that he hoped that this would be something for his enemies and not for Nebuchadnezzar. But he tells him that the tree that he saw was strong and prosperous, and the food and shelter for all represented him, represented Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was ruler to all the known world, and he had been a prosperous king, and many were taken care of because of him being in charge, because of his rule. Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful and well-known man who many depended upon. The next interpretation of what the angel meant when he said that the tree would be chopped down and he would live with the beast, it was not something at all that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to hear. Nebuchadnezzar would no longer be the ruler, and he would be driven away from other people to live among the beast, probably among the cattle of the field. He would eat grass and perhaps other grains and would sleep in the fields and be drenched by the morning dew. There's a condition that's been recognized or recorded by psychiatrists called zoanthropy, in which people imagine themselves to be an animal. Now, this condition covers any such imagination of being an animal that's taken seriously by the person. However, nowadays we've gotten to the place where we'd rather condone it. As a matter of fact, we'd rather encourage it. Even though this is a psychological issue, that should be addressed. It is not love to encourage someone in their delusion. It is not concern for someone, care for someone, to simply condone behavior that is not sane behavior. If we have love for them, we should want to reach out to them. I mean, honestly, when is the little boy going to speak up and say, the emperor has on no clothes? Nebuchadnezzar would remain in this condition for 7 years before he would then repent and recognize that God is the only true ruler over man. Nebuchadnezzar had become full of himself and his own power and his kingdom, but God would use this in his life to show him who truly was in control. God is the one who allows kingdoms to come into existence, and he also removes them from the face of the earth. Folks, there's not a person in charge at any level in this country or in this world that God has not either put there intentionally or allowed to be there. Sometimes we get leaders by God's grace. Sometimes we get leaders because of God's judgment. And we need not forget the fact that God ultimately is on the throne. But there was some good news amidst all of this for Nebuchadnezzar. His kingdom would remain intact, and he would be returned to his leadership when he repented and came to his senses. When he was willing to recognize God's authority, his kingdom would be restored to him. Daniel gave him a chance in verse 27 to avoid God's judgment. He says to the king, King, listen to me. Please accept this as good advice. Understand, if you'll just repent, if you'll just get right with God, King, if you'll quit being so full of yourself, if you'll quit being so proud, if you'll look to God and realize that He and He alone is the one who has allowed you to be where you are. I hope you understand that. I hope you realize there's not a single one of you who got to pick where you were born. There's not a single one of you who got to pick the fact that you were born. You don't have a thought or the ability to think unless God allows you to have that ability. You don't have your next breath unless God allows you to have that next breath. You are not, I don't care who you are not a self-made man or self-made woman. Because you couldn't make yourself if you had to. And I love the old joke about, hey, you know, the atheist saying, you know, God, let's see, I can create something. And he picks up dirt and he starts to try to do something with it. And God says, no, get your own dirt. I made that. You see, the reality is none of us are here without God allowing us to be here. None of us have the ability to do anything unless God gives us that ability. Nebuchadnezzar didn't get it. He didn't understand it. But in the midst of this, God uses Daniel to give him an opportunity, a chance to repent, grace. He could know grace. I literally believe he could have avoided this judgment if in this moment he had taken that advice. But he didn't. So let's look on in the text. Oh, take me back to verse 28, Con. I'm sorry, I'll leave the clicker alone. That's my fault. Verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months as he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon. The king exclaimed, "Is this not Babylon the Great that I have built to be a royal residence by my vast power and for my majestic glory?" Can you just see him patting himself on the back right there? I mean, oh, I'm the dude. I'm great. While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared that the kingdom has departed from you. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals, and you will feed on grass like cattle for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms, and he gives them to anyone he wants." At that moment, the message against Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew from the sky until his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and my sanity returned to me. Then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can block his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At that time, my sanity returned to me, and my majesty and splendor returned to me. For the glory of my kingdom, my advisors and my nobles sought me out. I was reestablished over my kingdom, and even more greatness came to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of the heavens, because all his works are true and his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. That to me is the testimony of a life changed. As we've already said, Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar a chance to repent. But here's Nebuchadnezzar. He's walking around his palace. He's on the roof of his palace looking out over his kingdom. And he's saying, my, look at all I have done. I am the dude. Nobody badder than me. I'm the guy. I did all this. We're told that he had developed a hanging garden for one of his wives that was majestic. It was unbelievable. It literally brought the look of the mountains into the city. He had an extensive building program, and he had an elaborate system of walls. Literally, the walls, each set of walls was two walls thick, and at the top of a single wall was wide enough that chariots could pass one another on top of those walls, from what we're told. So it was a city that was protected. It was a city that was wealthy. I shared with you, I think it was in chapter 1 or chapter 2, how the historian Herodotus came in some 90 years after Nebuchadnezzar and marveled at all the gold that was still present in this city. It was an amazing place. And Nebuchadnezzar's looking at all of this and he's patting himself on the back and saying, what a great guy I am. Look at all this that I've done. I am wonderful. I mean, he was just blown away by how great he was. But literally, while the words were in his mouth, the words that he'd heard in his vision, 12 months ago, God gave him time to repent. He had a whole year. But I have a feeling, because I know how we are in our humanness, I have a feeling at first Nebuchadnezzar was rattled by this, but a week went by and nothing happened. So he's a little less rattled. A month went by. Now it's barely even a thought. 6 months went by. I mean, I know Daniel's good, but obviously he didn't get that one right, right? I mean, you know, 6 months, nothing's happened. I'm still the guy. A year has gone by, and it's not even a thought in his mind anymore until those words. And every ounce of sanity went out of him. And exactly what God said would happen, happened to him. He lost his mind. You see, folks, we just don't know what could change in our life in a moment. God is on the throne. When we start to think that we control our lives, that we control our decisions, we control our destiny, we have lost sight of who's really in control. Nebuchadnezzar, up to this point in his life, had no idea. He saw things God could do. He still didn't understand it, but now he experienced something like he had never experienced before. He began to wander in the field like cattle. He began to eat the grass of the field. The text describes it that the hair on his body basically became like eagle's feathers. Basically what happened is it just grew out and it became matted. And his fingernails grew longer till they were like claws. He moved around in the field. The morning dew drenched him, and he was literally living like an animal. Now, one of the things we're not told in the text, one of the things we don't know, is we don't know who was in charge during this time. Now, you know, there were leaders around him, obviously. It's possible. Some speculate that his son, Amel-Marduk, that he might have been the one to administrate during this time. We don't know. One commentator, Dr. Jerry Vines, on this text says that he believes it might have been Daniel. Daniel was so well trusted and so well respected that possibly Daniel was administering to this time. The truth is, we don't know. But I do know this. I believe this with certainty. I believe that word about what was going on was murmuring around the country, but no official word was ever said. Just think about it for just a second. If it got out that their great leader, Nebuchadnezzar, was crawling around in a field like an animal, enemies would have seen that as an opportunity to attack. So I think they did everything they could to keep it hush-hush, to keep it close-knit, but I guarantee you there are folks in town saying, dude, I saw something in the field out there the other day. I don't know, but it looked a little bit like Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but he was just crawling around. He was howling at the moon. I don't know, you know. There had to be stuff going on, right? But in verse 34, we see a return to the first person. Nebuchadnezzar is speaking of his repentance towards God. He looked toward heaven and he repented and his senses returned to him. Then he praised God with another doxology. He clearly ascribed to God his rightful sovereignty. Now he realized that God was truly in control and all that belonged to him could quickly be taken away from him as it had been for those 7 years. You know, I couldn't help but as I was studying this to think about a certain guy by the name of Saul on a road. You remember the guy I'm talking about? Yeah, okay, you familiar with that? He didn't have a choice when God broke into his life, did he? God broke into his life and he was going to follow God. In many ways, I believe that's what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. Here was a time in Nebuchadnezzar's life where he'd been patting himself on the back. He'd seen God's work around him, didn't know, didn't understand, but God got his attention. Listen, I pray that God doesn't have to take everything away from you to get your attention. Now let me go meddling a little bit farther for us as believers. I pray that as believers, God doesn't have to take everything away from you to get your attention. You see, because sometimes as believers, we get so rebellious toward God that we don't pay attention to God. And God will get our attention. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have that still small voice than a 2x4 to the head. But sometimes I'm really dumb, and I get the 2x4 to the head. God will do what it takes to get our attention. Now, here's the thing. Nebuchadnezzar still could have chosen to walk away from God. I don't believe he did from what I see in the text. I believe he gave God praise and honor and glory. I believe he was someone who was truly following after God. And we need to remember that indeed God is sovereign, but I ask you the question this morning, is he sovereign in your life? The great 20th century thinker and theologian C.S. Lewis said it this way, and I quote, "There are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.' All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell," end quote. You see, God's not going to force anybody to go to heaven. He's not going to force you to go to heaven. Stop and think about it for just a second. Honestly, why in the world would anybody want to spend their eternity in heaven with Jesus when they don't want to be with him right now? God's not going to make you do that. If you don't choose Jesus now, you're choosing to reject him. And you're choosing the eternity that awaits for those who reject Christ. That eternity is clearly spelled out in the Revelation. It's a lake of fire. It is not anywhere you want to be. But the great news is, he did everything so that you wouldn't have to spend your eternity. As a matter of fact, it says in his word that it's his desire that none should perish. In other words, that no one would spend their eternity in that lake of fire. It's his desire that you would be in heaven with him. And he made the way possible. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, don't make it get to a place where you don't have that opportunity anymore. Instead, right now, agree with God that you're a sinner and ask his forgiveness. Place your faith in him. He will forgive you and give you eternal life. Christian, honestly, carefully examine your life right now. Make sure there's not anything in your life that's hindering your relationship with God. Ask God to reveal anything that you need to lay aside, anything that you need to repent of, so that you can be in a right relationship with him, so that you don't get that 2x4 to the head, but instead you constantly listen to that still small voice that guides and directs. He wants to do that in our lives. I don't know what your burden or concern is today, but I know this, God's big enough to handle it. The same God who saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from a fiery furnace, the same God who took power from a king for 7 years, made him insane for 7 years, then restored his mental health and his role as king. That same God can take care of whatever is bothering you today. Trust it to him right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for amazing grace. We thank you for your love. Lord, I thank you that we see grace even in the midst of judgment. God, as you were telling Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was about, you gave him a whole year to repent. And yet he chose to continue in rebellion. But God, I thank you that as you fulfilled the prophecy, as you fulfilled what you said would happen, Nebuchadnezzar turned to you and realized who you were. God, I pray for anyone here today that doesn't know you. I pray right now they'd realize who you are. Right now they'd ask your forgiveness and invite you into their life. God, for us as believers, help us to continue to work to keep you at the center of our lives. Lord, for whatever burdens or concerns may be here today, we ask you to work in each life. And God, for anyone here who's already trusted you as Savior but needs to follow you in believer's baptism, God, I pray that today they would have the courage to come forward and say, I want to be identified with Christ through baptism. Lord, whatever you want to do during this invitation time, we give it to you. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.